Amen. So we have this subject this morning of real manhood, and it's really a kind of an intimidating topic to talk about. It reminds me of what New Testament scholar D.A. Carson said once about a number of people wanting him to write a book on being a father and raising kids. And he said, well, I figured that in order to do that, I'd have to raise my kids, and then I would have to live long enough to see my kids raise their kids. And he said, by that point, I think I'll spare the world another book. Well, this is one of those difficult topics to talk about because we are all flawed, and certainly, as I think about my own life, in no way could I be exemplary of this title that we're looking at together this day. Yet there's a part of all of us where we wonder what a real man looks like. And so certainly we can't look at one another to figure that out. But there is one that we can look at to find the answer. In fact, I looked up the question, what is a real man? And I found a dictionary definition, and it just put it this way. It said, a man is an adult human male. Now, we know that. I think that when we're asking this question, we're looking for more than that. I found an internet kind of survey where it asked people, what is a real man? And it's interesting that some of the answers that came up in the survey were descriptive, but I'm not sure tells the whole story. For instance, one says, a real man keeps his house clean. Now, I have a feeling that was answered by a number of wives. Or another answer was, makes money. That might have been answered by kids, right? And here's another answer. A real man is focused on getting what he wants. Another one was, a real man cares about his appearance. And finally, a last one is, a real man can defend himself. Now, we hear all of these answers that people give, and we know that it lacks. It lacks in a quality of depth. And so we ask the question, what is a real man? Well, when we notice this text before us, and we notice the scriptures before us, we understand that really there have only been two perfect men. One was Adam. He was our forebear. He was the first person that God made, and he made him sinless. And in a sense, Adam was the first real man, the first flawless man, the first perfect man. Yet, this all came to a screeching halt one day when he failed to protect his family, when he failed to watch over what God had given him, and this evil creature, Satan, slithered his way into the garden, and instead of judging that evil beast, he allowed that evil beast to slither into his home, deceive his wife, and all of us have been paying the price for his sin ever since. Yet we also notice that there's another perfect man, and his name is Jesus. And unlike Adam, when Jesus was tempted, Jesus didn't succumb to temptation. And so we find our real example of a real man in Jesus. In fact, if we were to look at this together, you'll never know what it is to be a real man unless you're connected to the real man, Jesus. You'll never know what it is to be a real man unless you're connected to the real man, Jesus. This is the kind of thing that all of us who are males have been wondering about, I think, all of our lives. And nothing that I can say in these verses can tell the whole picture, give the whole picture. But it's interesting that this text in John 10 is one in which Jesus explains to us a lot about the way that he thinks about himself and what his role is in our lives. And so this is a wonderful picture. Remember, my sisters, they used to love to tease their little brothers. And one of the ways that they teased one of my brothers was by devising what they called the man test. And they told my brother that if he did a certain number of things, if he did a certain number of exercises, he could be a real man. They would make him sit in cold water in the bathtub. They would make him eat food that was really weird food. And as a 3, 4, 5-year-old, he was willing to do all these things because he wanted to prove that he was a man. Well, the beautiful thing in this text that we see is that we find before us really what a real man is like. And we find this in Jesus. Before we get into the text itself, just would like to mention its context. If you notice in John chapter 9, you will see that Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath day. Now, at this point in Jesus' life, and as we're going to be seeing in the next couple of weeks, the opposition to Jesus was growing from the religious leaders in Israel. And they were looking for any way that they could accuse him and or attack him. And so Jesus healed this man who was born blind, and this became an issue of much concern because Jesus was becoming very popular among the people. And so these religious leaders called the man, wanted to hear the testimony of what Jesus had done. And instead of condemning Jesus, the man embraced Jesus. The man glorified God because of the work of Jesus. And these men, these religious leaders, just for that, cast the man out of the synagogue. And as a result of that event, what Jesus does now is explains the difference between thieves and robbers and usurpers, those who have come to kill, steal, and destroy. He's explaining the difference between them and him, because in Jesus we find what it means to be a real man. The first thing we notice about real manhood is this: it is unselfish. It is unselfish. Now, just take a moment as we think about this text together. Imagine yourself standing in a field, maybe in Palestine, and it's a green, green field, and there are rolling hills, and you're surrounded by all kinds of shepherds with their flocks and their sheep. And as you have this scene in your mind, just think with me as I read these words. Jesus said, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verses 1 through 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Then sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they do not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." The first picture that we get of the one that we worship, the one that we serve, the one that we love, the first self-description that he gives us is that he is unselfish. He is true manhood. He puts the interests of others before his own interests. Now imagine yourself in this field, and then you notice this rock formation, the circular rock formation, something like this. This is a sheep pen. It's probably a little bit clearer over on this side. This is a sheep pen, and from one article that I read, this could even date back to early centuries. And so this is what Jesus would have had in mind as he was explaining who he is. And you notice that this sheep pen is made with rocks, and it's circular. Sometimes they were square. Sometimes they're made with vines. Sometimes vines went over the top of these sheep pens. And the way that it worked, you'll see that there's this opening in this particular pen. And what would happen at night is that somebody who was called a gatekeeper, or the NIV translates it, a watchman, at night, one of the shepherds would lay over that opening. What they would do is, as night was falling, as night was coming, and you can imagine yourself there standing in the field, You would see the shepherds gathering together, and they would bring their flocks, and one by one they would send their flocks into that particular place to give them protection, and all of the different flocks would come together and be as one, and then one of the shepherds or an assistant of one of the shepherds would lay down in front of that doorway so that during the night nothing could get in and harm those sheep. This is exactly how Jesus describes himself. In fact, he points out that the only way that somebody could possibly get into that place is if either one, they were a thief, and this carries with it the idea of being covetous, or a robber, which carries with it the idea of coming with violence. The only way that they could get in and harm those sheep is if they came in with bad motives because they had all of their bases cleared in this particular situation. Now, in the West, when we think about shepherding and we think about sheep, we often have in mind this picture of sheepdogs driving sheep. But this isn't how it worked in the ancient world. In fact, they would use their voices to call the sheep, and the sheep would follow them. In fact, even to this day in the Middle East, this is how they lead sheep. And shepherds would go, and they call the sheep, and the sheep follow them, and they don't listen to a stranger's voice. But one of the amazing things that I think that we find in this text is that these shepherds put themselves at risk in order to protect the sheep that are in the sheep pen. They are unselfish. They put others' interests before their own. I love this image that Jesus gives us as one who speaks to his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and they come to him, and they won't listen to a stranger's voice. The other day, I had a chance just to go on YouTube, and I did a little search, and I looked for shepherds calling their sheep, and I came upon this particular video where they had three people went one at a time up to a sheep pen, and there's a fence across, and there were probably a couple of hundred sheep out there in the field, and they had one person come up and begin mimicking the shepherd's call to the sheep. And the sheep didn't react at all. Then they had another person come along, did the same thing, mimicked the shepherd's call to the sheep, and the sheep didn't move, they didn't look up, they didn't even acknowledge the person. Then they had a third person do it again, called the sheep, tried to mimic the voice of the shepherd, and they didn't pay any attention. And then finally, the shepherd came up to the side of the fence with the sheep out 100, maybe 200 yards, maybe one, maybe 200 sheep, and the shepherd began to call the sheep, and immediately, as soon as they heard the shepherd's voice, their eyes came up from the ground, from where they were eating, and they began to train their eyes on the shepherd, and he continued to call them, and then one began to run toward him, and then the whole flock of sheep just ran toward the shepherd, for they recognized his voice. They knew the one who loved them. They knew the one who cared for them. And this is the picture that we get of Jesus as this unselfish, this loving shepherd who puts the interest of his sheep before himself. And as a result of it, there is this beautiful bond of trust that exists between Jesus and his sheep. Jesus is a true man. Jesus is the one who loves his sheep. And I pray that you've come to a place in your life where you have heard the shepherd's voice, that you know him when he calls, for he loves you. And he's the kind of shepherd who puts the interest of his flock before his own interests. Second thing we notice here about a real man, real manhood, is that the shepherd is a protector. The shepherd protects those who cannot protect themselves. One of the things that we understand about sheep is that they are defenseless creatures. They have very few ways to protect themselves when attacked. They don't have very good skills in terms of finding their way back to their home. When they get a few miles away from where they've spent their whole life, they can't find their way back. They are defenseless creatures. They're not very bright creatures. And it's no accident that we're described as sheep here. Because we have this picture of this wonderful Savior who protects the sheep, and and this wonderful Savior who protects us. We notice here, as I keep losing my sermon here on the ground, we have a great air conditioning here in the church, which I'm grateful for. Is there another one? No, those are supposed to be there. Thank you. So, see, Ken preached many, many years, so he understands. He understands when these things happen. So, now we have this picture of sheep who are just these animals that are defenseless, and we notice what Jesus now begins to say in verses 7 and following. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they may have life, and that life abundant." Now, Jesus describes himself here as the door, or the man who mans the gate, or the watchman. He's the one who lays across the doorway of the pen going into the sheepfold. And the idea is that the only way that we can enter into eternal life, the only way that we can enter into the kingdom, is if we go through the gatekeeper, if we go through the watchman, if we go through the door. That's Jesus. You can imagine what it would be like with the darkness descending on the land. There were two fundamental responsibilities of a shepherd, and these are people who would work 24 hours a day. At night, they were to protect the sheep from predators, from robbers, and during the day, they were to lead the sheep into places of abundance. And this is exactly how Jesus looks at himself and his own work in our lives. Jesus is this wonderful shepherd that protects us. He lays across the gate, and if there's anyone who's going to come in and mess with his sheep, it's got to be over his dead body, which, by the way, is something that Jesus actually went and he did for us, isn't it? Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Jesus bore our sin. He bore our iniquity. He took our place. Jesus is the great protector of the sheep. He's the one who cares for us. And so we have this picture of what real manhood is. The one who is the real man protects those who have no ability to protect themselves. You think about this for a moment, what it would be like to be a little sheep, a little lamb. You have no shepherd. Night is descending. You're lost. There are ravenous wolves and other animals. They are prowling around. You can almost see their eyes glowing in the darkness. Do you know that's exactly what our situation was like? We were born into this world. We were lost and dead, the Bible says, and in our trespasses and in our sins. We were separated from God. We were under the wrath of God. And Jesus, by his grace and mercy, he came to us as a shepherd. And he paid a debt that we could not pay, that we might live a life that we could not live without him. We have this picture of Jesus as this great shepherd who is our protector, who protects us from the coming night and the coming storm of God's judgment. And then on the other hand, we have this picture of when we are in relationship to him, he leads us into a place of abundance. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." If we stand on our own, our life is hopeless. If we stand on Christ, we will have abundant life. Doesn't mean that our life will be easy. It doesn't mean that things will go always the way that we want them to go. But we know that we will experience true life, a life within, that comes from within, through Jesus Christ and through his work on our behalf. The third thing that we notice about a real man is that a real man is sacrificial. A real man is sacrificial. A real man lays down his life for others. Jesus said in verses 11 and following, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, all of us know stories about people who are sacrificial. We've all heard stories about those who came off of those personnel carriers at Normandy and stormed the beaches in the face of all of the bullets that were flying during that D-Day invasion. Perhaps we think back to those times of great heroism, and we think of the great sacrifices that people have made on behalf of others, and we think about Winston Churchill after the battle over Britain in 1940, when the RAF defeated much of the German Luftwaffe. The great prime minister said these words about the RAF, the Royal Air Force: "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed to so many, by so many, to so few. Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many, to so few." Now, as great of a statement as this was, I think that there is an act of heroism that is far greater than even what the RAF did in defeating the Nazis when they were having this great air war in 1940. In fact, these words where Winston Churchill said, "Never was so much owed by so many to so few," we could say in this context, "Never was so much owed by so many to just one, Jesus." Imagine, as we were thinking about, the darkness of night is descending, and here you are, you're a little sheep, and you are lost, and you are hopeless, and you don't have a shepherd. We think about Jesus going and rescuing that little sheep, rescuing us. We think about the great acts of heroism. How did Jesus do that? Well, one of the things that we know about his time on the cross is that the Father turned away from Jesus. The Father poured down on Jesus all the wrath of eternal hell on Jesus when he was on the cross. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and oh, how he was tempted to walk away? He tells us here that Jesus, that he did not walk away, and this is foreshadowing what was to come. He tells us that he would not walk away because he wasn't a hired hand. He is a good shepherd, a true shepherd. Can you imagine, just for a moment, when we think about all of the things that we've seen people do? You think about all the great acts of heroism that we've seen police officers do, all the great acts of heroism that we've seen firefighters do, all the great acts of heroism that we've seen military leaders do, all the great acts of heroism that you've seen maybe your parents or grandparents do. Can you imagine an act of heroism so great that someone would be willing to taste hell on your behalf so that you wouldn't have to go there? Think about that. That's exactly what Jesus suffered when he was on the cross. And he did that for us. When the hour came, when only he could be our substitute, when only he could take our place, when it was either us or him, he chose himself. And he laid down his life for us. There's no one like Jesus. No one else would do that. And the amazing thing about Jesus in this context is that Jesus is without sin. He hasn't done anything. There is no condemnation that he deserves. Yet he took upon himself our condemnation so that we could live. There's no greater act of heroism that's ever been carried out by anyone than the act that Jesus carried out for us on the cross. And the beautiful thing is that just as Jesus freely chose to lay down his life for us, He freely chose to take it up again, and he lives forever, and he is interceding on our behalf at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, so that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought into that pen, and there is nothing that can snatch us from that pen. Nothing in heaven or hell or any other place can take us out of his hand, because we are firmly gripped by the God who purchased our redemption. What a gift. He is the one who cares for us sacrificially. He is the one who is our protector. He is the one who is unselfish, and he is the one who has given himself for us. He is the perfect example of real manhood. You want to be a real man? Look to Jesus. All the examples of real manhood that the world gives us, most of them are foolish and filled with stupidity. But if you want to see someone who's a perfect example of this, you look to Jesus, and you look to perfection, and you look to one who truly loves you and cares for you. And when you're in that relationship with him, you will know his voice when he calls you, and you will follow him, and you will experience new life through him. I would like to just, as a couple of points of application, just mention perhaps just for a few minutes as we think about fatherhood here today. Fathers, number one, embrace the role that God has given you as the shepherd of your family. Embrace the role that God has given you as the shepherd of your family. Each one who's a father here in this place, you are responsible. I am responsible to lead our family spiritually. When there's danger in your family life, lay across the gate. God calls us to give up our lives for our family's lives. We are to be like Jesus. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wives. Don't allow things into your home that's going to be spiritually damaging to your family. Be careful with things like the internet, what we see on television, what we listen to, the kinds of things that we allow to fester in our minds, the kinds of little compromises that we make. We must remember, as my father used to always say to me when we were growing up, son, what I do in moderation, my children will do to excess. It's so important that we shepherd our families. And believe me, my children are here. They can tell you. They don't have a perfect father. But that doesn't take away the responsibility that we have to be shepherds, to lay down our lives for our families. Pastor Ken shared with me a study that he found. It was actually part of a newsletter that he received. And in this newsletter, it talked about a Swiss study. And I'm just going to read directly from the findings of this study. And this has to do with shepherding your families. When men faithfully attend church, their children were 33% more likely to attend church regularly into their adult years, and 74% more likely to continue practicing their faith in some form. Yet when a mother attended church without the father, the children were only 3% likely to attend church regularly as adults, and 38% more likely to abandon the faith entirely. We live in a culture that marginalizes men. We live in a culture that marginalizes fatherhood. But I want you to know that your influence goes beyond anything you could think or imagine. We need to stand up for our families. We need to love our families. We need to take our responsibility as shepherds of our family seriously, that we might lead them to the great shepherd, Jesus. The second thing that we notice here that I think we ought to make mention of is the element of relationship that we find in these verses between Jesus and his sheep, between himself and those that are in his flock. And I would like to say this: make every effort to build a deep and trusting relationship with those that God has placed under your care. If you have a wife, love her. If you have children, play with your children. In your work life, with your coworkers, live as Christ would live among your coworkers. May our lives reflect Jesus. May others see Jesus in us. Embrace what you have. Pray for what you have. And ask God how you might make the best with those things that He has given you and those people that He has put into your life. Maybe we see this and we see Jesus' perfect example and we think about our life and we think about regrets that we have in our life and maybe even things that we regret in the present. I want you to know that there's nothing that you have done, there's nowhere you have gone that God can't restore you from whatever that is. That's what Jesus came to do. It is to restore us. It is to give us new life. It is to remake us from the inside out. And we look at this and we say, well, how can I be like Him? Well, the Scriptures simply say that when we come to Jesus in faith and we enter into a personal relationship with Him, He makes us to be like Him. The Holy Spirit works in our life and he conforms our character. He conforms our life. He conforms it to the life and character of Jesus. He motivates us from within to follow Him and serve Him and to be like Him. And so the first step is simply just to listen to the shepherd's voice and to come to Him and trust Him. There's a story I've told before in the past. Some of you are familiar with the story. You know the story, but I think that it just illustrates perfectly this situation. There was a man who was away at work all day long. And as he stepped off the bus and he was heading toward his house, he noticed that there was smoke arising from the vicinity in which he lived. And so as he came and he began to approach, he began to realize that as he came around a corner, that it was the very building that he and his family lived in. And as he neared, he could see a whole host of firefighters standing around, and they were calling to a boy who was in a window. And he realized that the boy was his boy, and his son was blind. And they were calling to the boy to jump. The fire was coming. It looked like it was going to engulf him, and they were saying, jump, we'll catch you. Jump, we'll catch you. And then finally, the father, seeing what was going on, he went up to the group of firefighters and all of the people who were shouting up to the boy, and he began to call out to his son, son, jump, son, jump. And finally, it was when his son heard the father's voice that the son, who was blind, jumped out of the window because he trusted his father. Brothers and sisters, we have this kind of relationship with Jesus. He is our shepherd, and He calls us. Do you hear His voice calling you? He says, come to Me. Come into the sheep pen. I will lay across the door. I will protect you. I have laid down My life for you. I will give you life and that life abundant. This world is filled with all kinds of counterfeits. This world is filled with all kinds of counter ways of thinking. But in Christ, when you hear His voice, when you hear the great shepherd, He will come. He will save you. He will rescue you. And He will usher you into an eternity of abundance in His presence. Do you know the Savior? There are all kinds of other voices, but come to Him and He will save you. Come to Him and He will rescue you. Come to Him and He will give you life. Let's pray.